Welcome to the UK Bible Students website. The discourse you are about to hear was given by Brother Joel. The title of his discourse is Preaching to the Dead.
I'd like to take for our subject Preaching to the Dead. And I would like to take for our text 1 Peter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And I would like to note in this connection the context. So we'll start with the first verse, reading the first six verses of 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil. The words of you are not in the Greek text at all. Speaking evil. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The Bible is a book that is much misunderstood, as you all know. And it's understood in many, many different ways that are contradictory one to the other. Many people read the Bible as more or less a matter of duty. Oh yes, they got to read the Bible. And they think somehow or other they'll get credit in heaven if they read the Bible. Many years ago I met a man, an old man with a long beard, sitting out front of the house reading the great big family Bible. He was quite an elderly man. I was a very young man at the time. And I said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Reading the Bible." I said, "Well, that's good. Do you understand what you're reading?" Well, no. Well, I have a little book called The Divine Plan of the Ages, that if you will read that book, it will help you to understand the Bible. You know what his answer was? He said, "I wouldn't have time to read that book because I want to read the Bible through 30 times before I die, and I've read it now 28 times, and I'm starting on my 29th time, and I've got to hurry up to read it these two times before I die. Then I said, when will you ever understand it? Oh, I guess in heaven they'll tell me about it. Well, poor old man, he was just reading the Bible to get to the point of 30 times. Many read the Bible purposelessly. Many read it because they think it's a duty and they get credit in heaven. And many read the Bible as sort of a charm, that if they read God's Word, the devil can't get near to them as long as they read His Word every day, that it's a charm to keep off the evil spirits. Well, my dear friends, some of them get into some very, very strange ideas by not reading the Bible with a little bit of reason. God says, come, let us reason together. Many people don't want to reason on God. They want to just believe anything He says without trying to stop to reason about it. I read the other day that only 5% of the people really think because they want to think. And 10% of the people think because they have to think. And 85% of the people just don't think. Well, I guess that's about right. And so they get many ideas, many contradictions, and many strange thoughts. They will, for instance, read in the Bible, wages of sin is death. You ask them what they read, they'll tell you what they read. You ask them what does it mean, they'll tell you it means that when you die, you don't die. It means that the wages of sin is spiritual death, and that you go right on living while you're dead. That when you die, you'll know 1,000 times more than you know now while you're alive. Oh, they have some terrible mix-up grade, don't they? And they get some very strange ideas. They even sing in the hymn of death that never dies. It's in one of the hymns. I used to know that hymn. I don't know it anymore. They sing of death that never dies. Oh, that's a terrible death, isn't it? A death that never dies. And so they get some of the strangest ideas. They get the idea that the soul, the human soul, is immortal and God can't destroy it. It's got to go on living forever. And they'll read how that the wages of sin is death, and they think it means eternal life in fire, in torment, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. They say, oh no, it's eternal life, period. You can't get rid of it. You've got to go on living whether you want to or not, in all the hell tortures that God Himself could invent. You're going to have to live whether you want to or not. And yet the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life. You can't get it except through Jesus Christ. But they say that the billions of heathen that never heard of Jesus Christ are going to have eternal life anyway. I don't know how they get things that way, but anyway, Satan has surely deceived people. I was talking one time with an attorney in Philadelphia, and he was very astute in his reasoning along some natural lines, but when it came to religion, the craziest lawyer you ever saw. I called him a liar. I told him I didn't know how to spell lawyer when I was talking with him because he got everything all contrary to the Word of God. He told me he was a teacher of the men's Bible class. I asked him, what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, he says, I don't know. I said, well, which is saved, the soul or the spirit? Well, he said, well, you're trying to save souls, aren't we? I said, well, I guess you are. Well, he says, the Spirit returns to God who gave it. I said, yes, that's what the Bible says. But I said, what will Mr. Jones do in heaven when his soul meets his spirit. Which is which? Which is Mr. Jones? He didn't know. I said, you know, you're a very bright lawyer. Liar. And oh, we had a good time together. But I told him about a little tract called What is the Soul? I asked him if he'd like to have it. He said, yes. I said, well, will you read it? Will you study it? Will you look up the Bible so that you'll be able to teach the men's Bible class a little bit of sense instead of so much nonsense? He laughed. He said, all right. He said, I'll read it. I'll look up the scriptures. So I gave him the paper. Well, dear friends, here we see, according to our text, that the gospel was preached unto the dead. How could it be? The Bible says the dead know not anything. Their sons come to honor, they know it not. They're brought low, they perceive it not of them. In death, who shall praise thee? Nobody. In the grave, who can give thee thanks? Nobody. For the dead know not anything. Then why preach the gospel to the dead? I asked one man what this meant, and he said, well, that's where Jesus went and preached to the departed spirits at the time he was crucified. He went and preached to the departed spirits. I said, where does the Bible say that? Well, we finally found where he went and preached to the spirits, that in the days of Noah, those spirits, but we never found where the departed spirits were. I said to that man, don't you see those departed spirits have even departed out of the Bible? They're not there at all. You don't find any departed spirits in the Bible. But he had that they were the dead to which the gospel was preached when Jesus went and preached to those spirits before the flood, who lived before the flood. Well, I won't go into the explanation of that text, but you see, here we have the gospel preached unto the dead. And for this cause was the gospel preached also unto the dead. Preached to the dead. What does it mean? How can it be preached to the dead in order that they could live for God and be judged according to the world after the flesh, but to live according to God in the Spirit? How could they do that if the dead know not anything? Well, my dear friends, the word dead may be used of those that are legally dead, judicially dead, but not yet fully dead. Dead, as the Bible tells us, in trespasses and sins. Legally dead. Just like the judge, after a man has been found guilty and sentenced, he may say to the bailiff, take charge of the prisoner. The man can say, why do you call me a prisoner? I've never been in prison yet. No, but you're sentenced now to prison, and you're now a prisoner. How can I be a prisoner when I'm not in prison yet? Well, you're legally a prisoner, and the bailiff will soon put you there. And so we're legally dead, and we'll soon be there too, won't we? Yes. We're judicially dead. The death sentence was pronounced upon Father Adam, and we inherited it from Adam under that sin, under that condemnation. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon us all, in that we have all sinned. When? Back in the Garden of Eden, when we were in Father Adam, before we became individuals. And now as individuals, we inherited that. The fathers ate the sour grape and the children's teeth by heredity are set on edge. Very well, when did Jesus preach to the dead? Did Jesus preach to the dead? Yes. When he came in his first advent, he preached to those who were under condemnation unto death. And there wasn't a man on the face of the earth that wasn't legally dead. They were all under the death sentence. Death passed upon them all, in that all of them had sinned and inherited the death sentence from Father Adam. We died in Adam, as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. Some people may tell you that they're already alive and got to live forever. It's not true. They're going to be made alive. As all in Adam died, 1 Corinthians 15:22. All of us die in Adam. Now, to only those could the gospel be preached for their salvation. The gospel was preached by Jesus when he came in his first advent. Began preaching the gospel to the ones that were judicially dead under Adamic condemnation. There was no one else to preach to of Adam's race. Of course, they were all dead, legally. For we read in Hebrews 2, verse 7, speaking of man, Adam, that he was created, and speaking of Jesus, who was made flesh, but without sin, just like Adam was made flesh without sin. Then later he sinned and forfeited his life, but Jesus did not sin. He kept the law perfectly and became a perfect ransom price, tested and tried for Adam and the race that was in Adam's loins when he sinned. So in Hebrews 2:7, we read, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." Adam was not a spirit being. And those who say that Adam died a spiritual death are mistaken. Adam was made lower than the angels. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with human glory," not divine glory, not angelic glory, but perfect human glory, as a perfect human being made in God's image. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand," of thy hands. In fact, we find in Genesis that it mentions all the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea. He was given dominion. That was a wonderful honor that God bestowed upon him. And to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth with human beings. They would have been perfect if he hadn't sinned. They would have lived forever. As human beings, yes. In heaven, no. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're not made to live in heaven with our feet that walk on the earth under the law of gravity. We're not made to live in heaven with stomachs and teeth that chew the food and stomachs that digest the food and blood that circulates and absorbs the food for the reproducing of the dead cells of our bodies. That isn't for heaven. That's for the earth. Just like a fish can't live like a bird in the tree. Just like the beasts don't climb up in the trees and fly around like birds. They're not made for that. And so man was not made to live a spiritual life. And when people talk about Adam died a spiritual death, they're talking nonsense. Can a dog die a cat's death? I'd like to see a dog try it. A dog can't die a cat's death, and a man can't die an angel's death. This idea of saying he died a spiritual death when he wasn't a spirit being at all, it's foolish. All right? Some will say, well, we die a natural death. Adam died a natural death. We die a natural death. I've heard some people talk about our dying a natural death. No, it's very unnatural. It's not natural at all. God never intended the perfect human being to die a natural death. It would be very unnatural for him to die. And he didn't die until after he disobeyed God and became disobedient to God. Then he lost his life. So let us not get confused and talk about Adam dying a natural death or about dying a spiritual death. He was a human being made a little lower than the angels, and he died a human death. And it, by God's favor, it did not come suddenly. God allowed him to live quite a long while, even as he allows you and me to live. He could snap us off immediately under the condemnation of Adamic death. He could wipe us all out, and it would only be just, no injustice. Adam's race are a fallen, sinful race, not worthy of eternal life. God could blot them all out, and it wouldn't violate his justice at all. But in his mercy, he allows Adam's race to die gradually. And as you read in the Divine Plan of the Ages, under that chapter on the permission of evil, that it's for their good. They're learning by experience certain lessons that will be for their good when he puts them on trial for eternal life. Very well. By nature, we read in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. We've all lost that natural life that God arranged for us in the Garden of Eden, and there's none of us at all that are not sinful. We're all under condemnation, justly so. All have sinned. As we read in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're dead judicially. You remember the Lord tells us in John 3, verse 36, that those who believe on the Son have everlasting life. Those who do not believe in the Son shall not see life. What? Shall not see life? Some will say, oh, there are millions of people that do not believe on the Son. But they're alive. They see life. They're seeing death. They're seeing a dying process from the cradle to the cradle to the grave. There isn't a man of Adam's fallen race that has ever really seen life. They've seen a dying process. We call it life. But notice, as we just read, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on me shall not see life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That life will come only as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Now, with us who believe on the Lord now, we have everlasting life. Yes. Actually, no. Tentatively, reckonably, yes. And let us get that distinction. I met a young man sometime in Philadelphia, dear old brother St. Clair, and I went to a church, and some of the young folks were giving their testimonies, and one young man said that he praised God that he was saved, that he had accepted Jesus Christ, and he said, I am saved. We met him after the service. I congratulated him that he had accepted Jesus Christ and that he was saved, and I agreed with him. I said, I know, I agree with you that you're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't have anything more to do now, do you? You can just do anything you want to, and you've got eternal life anyway. Oh, no, he said, no. I said, you still have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Yes. Then I said, how is it that you're saved? Well, he didn't know. He was to work out his salvation as though he didn't have it, and yet he said he had it. Once in grace, always in grace, you know. Well, I said to him this. If I give to you a check for $100, you say, Billy Jolly gave me $100. Now suppose you lose that check before you ever get to the bank. It's burned up. Did Brother Jolly give you $100? You didn't cash it in, did you? No. And yet you can say, when I gave you that check, Brother Jolly gave me $100. And that would be true. But you never got the $100 if you didn't get down to the bank and cash it in. And so if we don't cash in our salvation, we won't have it. It's only given to us recognizing. It's given to us tentatively. It's handed to us as a time draft. At the end of the millennial age, paid to the bearer, one perfect human life. We have the time draft. We say, hallelujah, I'm saved. I've got eternal life. Yes, but you've got to cash it in. And it won't come to you till the end of the millennial age when you get the actual, perfect, restored human life. All right, so the Lord said to some when he was here on the earth, as we read in Mark 8:22, he said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You remember there was a man came to him and he said, well, I'd like to follow you. I'd like to be your disciple, but let me go first and bury my father. He had some earthly things he wanted to look after. Let me bury my father first. It may be some years before he dies, but anyway, I'd like to be with my father and take care of him until he dies, and then after he's dead, I'll come and serve you. What did the Lord say? Let the dead bury their dead, but come you and follow me. You follow me. This is the greater thing for you to do. Others can bury your father. Maybe he was already dead. Maybe he wasn't dead yet. But anyway, let me first bury my father, then I'll come and follow you. No, the Lord said, you follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. They can take care of that. But how can the dead bury their dead if the dead know not anything? How can the dead people bury the dead people? Well, you see, the first dead here are those that are legally dead, those that are judicially dead, not those that are unconscious in the tomb. So let the dead, the people that are walking around, let the dead, the people that are judicially dead, let them bury their dead. You are a little loud. Oh, I don't like loud people. A little too close to the mic. I just want you to hear every word I say. Maybe I am too close to the mic. All right. I'm so glad you told me that. There is one mic that I'm very close to, and I'm not going to withdraw from him at all. And that's Mike Lomansky. Yes, Brother Michael Lomansky has been at the Bible House, and that's one mic I don't want to withdraw from. But I'm so glad you told me this. I just felt I had to get every word across. Maybe I was too loud. All right. Can you hear me now?
Very well.
You can all hear me? Oh, that's fine. This suits me a lot better, too. All right. You follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. 2 or 3 days ago, 3 days ago, we had a neighbor that visited us. He had never contacted the Truth Friends before. He had never been at our place before, but he was a good Christian man. And the question came up, should the Lord's consecrated people take part in political affairs? It aroused a rather interesting discussion. And he thought he'd like to give his thought. He said, yes. He said, a good Christian can be a good politician. He don't have to be a crooked politician. He can be a good politician. And certainly he ought to be able to withstand the temptations if he's a good Christian. All right, that's one viewpoint that has certain merit to it. But there's another viewpoint of God's consecrated people. You are in the world, but not of it. Be ye separate. And the political situation is a part of patching up of the Satan's empire that is falling to pieces. And we're not trying to oppose God's arrangements, and we can get jobs without indulging in the political world. Let the dead take care of that. They'll take care of their own affairs. Let the world take care of its affairs. We have something more important to do. And one dear brother rather thought that we shouldn't have anything to do at all with politics, but this Christian man thought we ought to, and it was creating a little friction there. So I told the dear brother that if he ever ran for President of the United States, he could be sure I wouldn't vote for him. And that would satisfy him, of course, that he didn't have to take part in political affairs. And the other man, the neighbor, yes, he thought that was just fine, that I wouldn't vote for him. And so you see, they were all satisfied. But there's another case. Let the dead bury their dead. Let the world take care of the world's affairs. We've got something more important to do. You follow me, the Lord says. And let the dead bury their dead. All right, let us look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. We find something here right along this line. The second chapter, verses 2 to 5. Wherein, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, we're not walking according to the course of this world anymore. Good or bad, we're not in political work today. Even slum work, which is a good work. We've got a more important work to do than to just go into rehabilitation activities. I remember in Brother Russell's day, there was a dear sister, two sisters, that were co-preaching together, and they had big sympathetic hearts, you know, and they were much interested in prevention of cruelty to dumb animals. And so they were putting out the SPCA literature together with Brother Russell's tracts, the truth literature. Came to Brother Russell's attention. And Brother Russell told these two sisters, now he said, your hearts are filled with love and you don't like to see cruelty to dumb animals. And that's very good. It's a good work. But we have a more important work. There's a lot of dumb animals that we call human beings, and those are the dumb animals that you should try to help. They're of a higher order, and this is what the Lord tells you to do. And so, my dear friends, it tells us right here that we're not to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past, in the lusts or desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the fleshly mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Oh, that explains it, doesn't it? The gospel was preached to the dead. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that message came to us. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath enlivened us. For God's word, the words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. They'll bring you eternal life. All the SPCA literature will never bring you eternal life. The Shakespearean literature will never bring you eternal life. Many, many good books that are written by man will never bring you eternal life. But the words that I speak unto you, the Lord said, they are spirit and they are life. And so, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, there's one other text in this same connection that I wish to read, and then we'll come back to our basic text. And this other one is in Colossians 2, verses 10 to 14. Colossians 2, 10 to 14. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you can't get complete in any other way. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the heart, of which water baptism and our consecration, we have the water baptism as a correspondence to the fleshly circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, and the consecration as a correspondence to the circumcision of the heart. God condemned some because they were circumcised after the flesh and their heart was not circumcised. And so God condemns some today that are baptized in water when their hearts are not cut off from flesh. Their hearts are not in harmony with God. They're not fully dedicated to God. To whom God also... Oh no, we read now in the 11th verse, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And what is it? The putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, not buried in the Jordan River with him, that isn't what it means, but baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with, even unto death, the full subjection to God's will. And that's what we are doing when we consecrate our lives to God. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath saved him from the dead, or out of dead ones. And you, being dead, notice, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. These are the dead ones to whom the gospel is preached. Those who had fallen into this degraded condition of the human race. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, enlivened, together with him, together with Jesus, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Doesn't say some, all of your trespasses. As you accept Jesus, all of your trespasses are forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which are contrary to us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All right? Now with this prefatory, showing who the dead really are, to whom the gospel is preached, I wish to take up now the context, as we read it in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, the first few verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he suffered for us in the flesh, even unto the death of the cross, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the mind to do God's will, even if it mean your death, the mind to do God's will, to have the mind of Christ in you, faithfully unto death. Arm yourselves likewise of the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Ah, now here's another verse that is greatly misunderstood. Many people in the world will say, well, I've suffered in the flesh. And it says here, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, I've suffered in the flesh, but I've not ceased from sin. Millions of people can say that. So here's another text that's a little difficult to understand, unless we do a little reasoning on it, meditating upon it, and comparing it with other scriptures. Let us notice, for instance, Romans chapter 6, verses 3-7. Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Oh, but you're saying you missed two words. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? And now, my dear friends, the words of us are not in the Bible. That was added here. All of us have been baptized if we're consecrated, and we're not of the us class if we're not consecrated. So it wouldn't be as many of us, it would be all of us. And the of us should not be there at all. Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's all of us, were baptized into his death. The church were baptized into his sacrificial death as a part of the sin offering. Now, with us who are not of the sin offering, we've nevertheless been baptized and are dying for righteousness' sake. We're following in the steps of the Master in doing God's will faithfully unto death. So the principle here may apply in that sense. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You thus become dead unto sin. Now, it tells us here, those who have suffered this consecration unto death, like Jesus suffered in his humanity unto death, those who recognize that Jesus had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same consecrated mind, to be dead to the flesh and alive to God. God reckons us dead according to the flesh, so the Bible tells us, and alive unto him, we who are consecrated to him. And therefore, we, having similarly suffered a consecration unto death, not yet fully completed, but vowed unto God, and therefore actual in our covenant consecration, we have also ceased from sin. And we who have thus consecrated our lives to God have ceased from sin. We should never live no longer in sin. And so the apostle goes ahead to tell us, we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It would almost seem as though the apostle Peter had in mind what we've just read that Paul wrote in Romans 6 and in Ephesians 2, that the past time of our lives is sufficient to have given ourselves over to the lusts of the flesh. Now we're consecrated to God, we cut off the desires of the flesh when they militate against our consecration. We sacrifice them, we give them up, we self-deny. And so the Lord says, if you would follow me, let him that would follow me deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you would come after me, three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you're going to find many things of the flesh that will cross you, that you'll have to give them up. So we live no longer according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the lusts of men, but according to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the people that are not the true people of God. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess, and rioting, and wine, and revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, Peter was writing here to the Gentiles. And he says that the time past sufficed them to have lived according to the will of the Gentiles. Notice the very first verse of this epistle, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, not to the Jews, but to those that were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Yes, he was writing to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were Gentiles. They were Greeks. They knew what these Greek orgies were. And they knew the idolatrous worship of the Greeks. They knew the multiplicity of gods that they had. They knew of this great banqueting and wine-bibbing and so forth. And so the Apostle Peter is telling them the things that they did according to the wills of the world, of mankind, that now they were to give up. So he says, wherein they think strange that you do not stand with them? No. That you do not walk with them? No. That you do not run with them? That you do not follow their general course of life? Yes. And that you do not go along in the same excess of lawlessness, of rioting, speaking evil. They'd love to indulge in evil speaking. If you don't believe it, read the Watergate over again. You won't get time maybe to read it all. But oh, how they do love to speak evil of each other if it's for selfish advantage or personal advantage. And isn't it strange that the Democrats are so silent on their own evils? They put those behind their back. It's all the Republicans that were the devils. But no Democratic devils. Oh, no. And they love to speak evil of one another. And they wonder why it is that now you've changed your conduct. And you won't listen to evil speaking. You won't engage in it. You don't go along with their lawlessness and their revelings and so forth. Who shall give an account of him unto him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They're all going to give an account. That Watergate affair is going to be cleared up, you know, by and by. The Lord will take care of that. And there's a whole lot of other gates that will have to be opened up, too. All right? Who shall give an account? Yes, they will. For he's ready to judge the living and the dead. The dead? Yes, including all under the Adamic curse, whether they're still walking around on the earth or not. For this cause was the gospel preached. Now here we come to our text. For this cause, what cause? For the cause of bringing some people out of all of the dead ones to be followers of Jesus Christ, to become new creatures. He came to his own rejected him, but to as many as received him, to them gave him privilege to become sons of God. And for this purpose, to this end, for this cause, was the gospel preached to dead ones. That's the way it is in the Greek. It says here, to them that are dead. Now, that are dead, that would imply that they were still dead. And that when Peter was talking to them, that they are dead at that time. No, that would be wrong. So the Greek has it correct when it says, he preached the gospel to dead ones, but now you're living. You're not, we wouldn't say you are dead now. You see? Our English translation isn't the best. He preached the gospel to dead ones in order that they might be judged according to God in flesh. The word thee is not there. But live according to men in, live according to God in spirit. Judged according to men in flesh. But live according to God in spirit. And so these became new creatures and lived according to the Spirit. But you see, my dear friends, new creatures are not being produced today. The beginning of new creatures was for the purpose of selecting the bride of Christ. And when that was fully completed, no more spirit begettals were needed for the present purposes. For God was selecting these elect classes for the purpose of blessing the non-elect. And the Christ class is the chief class of the seed of Abraham. But is that the only seed of Abraham? There are others under Christ. There are of Abraham's seed, as you've heard it discussed this morning, ancient worthy. Great company members, a great multitude, youthful ones, three great classes of Levites, antitypically. Well, my dear brethren, the seed of Abraham includes also the consecrated epiphanic campers. As Brother Johnson points out, the quasi-elect, they're treated as though they were of the elect, and they're going to assist. They're going to assist in the great work of blessing the world of mankind. And it was to this end, for this purpose, that the gospel was preached to dead ones, that they might, while they'll be judged by men as though they're human beings and as though they're living in the old mind, they will think that your acts are selfish when frequently they are altruistic. I remember when I call-portured, I came one time to a house, and the man said, what's the price of these books? I told him. He says, you couldn't put out these books at that price. I said, no. Well, what do you get out of it? That's it. What do you get out of it? I said, the joy of blessing others. Rubbish. You've got an axe to grind someplace. I said, yes. And I'm grinding that axe when I can bring a blessing to others. Yeah, but he says, but what do you get out of it? Oh, I said, great joy. You know, that man couldn't see that at all. He just thought somehow or other I was tricking him. He wasn't going to put out his money for those books. He knew that the books cost more than that. There must be something crooked someplace. It reminds me of the salesman that told his sales force, he said, you're such poor salesmen. I don't believe you could sell a dollar bill for 50 cents. Well, some of them said, you try us. And he did. He gave them each a dollar bill. And I said, you go out and sell it and come back and tell me about it. Well, when they came back with their stories, how they tried to sell a dollar bill for 50 cents, one salesman said, well, you know, he says, I got to the door there, and I offered it to the lady that came to the door, a dollar bill for 50 cents. And she said, oh, she said, it must be something wrong. And she turned it around, looked at it. And she said, no, I don't think I'll bite. Went to another house. Let me see that bill. Look at it. You want to sell me this dollar bill for 50 cents? Yes. Well, you wait a minute. I'll have to go. My pocketbook is inside. You wait a minute. So the lady went inside and called the police. And first man, yeah, first thing this salesman knew, he was arrested. Well, this isn't a counterfeit. Well, you come down and tell the judge. All right, in another case, the woman looked at it. You want to sell me this dollar bill for 50 cents? Yes. You don't get me. My husband told me the other day, a dollar isn't worth 50 cents anymore. Now, I wish to give you a little something that is beautiful that I think you'll all enjoy, you who are today, by water baptism, manifesting your consecration to God, bearing witness of it. You become part of Abraham's seed by consecration, as I've just said, not of the Christ class, no. Not of the great company class. No, not of the ancient worthies. No. Not of the youthful worthies. No. For that is all completed. But there is still opportunity to become members of Abraham's seed to bless all the families of the earth as assistants in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Assistants to the worthies. A wonderful opportunity is still open before restitution finally comes in under the new covenant. And I wish now to go to the very basic text, the gospel that was preached before to Abraham. And you go back to Genesis 12. Notice there was something Abraham had to do before he could get this blessing. God said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham had to exercise faith before he would get this blessing. And he had to exercise dedication to God, even to the cutting off of his own fleshly relationship. Some of his fleshly ties had to be cut loose before God entered into this covenant with him. And that is covered in the first verse. Now we come to the second verse, and there are four altogether, the second and third verse. There are seven wonderful promises here. And in the second verse, we have four. God says, and these are personal blessings. God says to Abram, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's the first one. Second, I will bless thee. That's the second. Third, I will make thy name great. That's the third. And fourth, which is the one that is given special emphasis according to the Hebrew text, and thou shalt be a blessing. And in the Hebrew, it is not a future indicative as here indicated at all. Not at all. In the Hebrew, it is the imperative. I will do this for you. I'll do that for you. I'll do this for you. And be thou a blessing. It was a command. It was in the imperative mood, not in the indicative mood. Not a future prophecy, but a command. Be thou a blessing. Yes, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make thy name great. I will bless thee, but you've got to be a blessing. And now I want to say to these dear ones that are being baptized today, you have an obligation toward God when He offers to give you these blessings that you will receive in consecration, far greater blessings than just to make your name great or make of you a great nation. He will bless you in ways that are most marvelous as you come into fellowship with Him through Christ. But He says now, be you a blessing to others. If you are just receiving, on the receiving end and not on the giving end, you'll never attain to the true joys of consecration. The Lord Himself says, as we read in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, it's recorded of Him, the 25th verse, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you're going to receive, but don't be always on the receiving end. Get on the giving end. And as you give to others, you get a much greater blessing than if you just say to God, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, there are many gimme, gimme Christians, and they make a big mistake. And it may be in your life, sometimes some of us here may have had this experience, that we've come to God with our trial, with our problem. Oh God, help me, bless me, bless me. I need your blessing. And you keep praying it, and you keep praying it, and you don't get anything but a barren negative. You say, what's the matter? Doesn't God hear my prayer? I had a sister one time ask me, it seems that God doesn't hear my prayer. I said, what are you praying for? Well, then she told me it was a blessing she wanted to receive. I said, good. How much blessing are you giving to others? Well, she wasn't even consecrated. I said, don't you belong to the Lord? Oh, yes, I belong to the Lord. When did you give yourself to Him? I didn't. Well, then how do you belong to Him? He didn't steal you. He says, give me your heart. He doesn't take it away from you. And if you never gave Him your heart, if you never gave Him your body, presenting your body a living sacrifice, if you never gave yourself to Him, you don't belong to Him. Why do you call Him your Father? That's mocking Him. He's not your Father unless you become His Son. And you can't become His Son except through Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He privilege to become the sons of God. Oh, consecration then is absolutely necessary if we're going to be God's children and if we're going to have eternal life. No one can get eternal life except they give themselves to God through Christ Jesus. Now, seek to bless others. And I have seen more than one Christian life that seemed to be barren that became fruitful when they began to serve and bless others. And they got the blessings. So, the Lord here says three blessings He's going to give Abraham, but He says, be thou fruitful, be thou a blessing. to others. Be thou a blessing. All right, now the next three promises, there are seven altogether, we've had four. The next three are those that are external to Abraham. Not blessings to him personally, we've just had that. But blessings that others will receive from him. Now you're to be fruitful to others. You're to be a blessing to others, and here's what the result will be. And I will bless them that thank you for your blessing to them. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll bless them that appreciate what you're giving them. You see, my dear brethren, and oh, how wonderful it is to find a hearing ear. How wonderful it is to find someone that says, oh, I thank you for that message of truth. I've learned something. And you are so happy when you find someone that is responsive to your efforts to bless them. All right? And you'll endeavor to bless them all the more. Won't you? Surely. So God says, and I'll bless those whom you bless. I'll bless them that bless thee, that appreciate your blessing to them. And I will curse him that curseth thee. Now, don't make the mistake of saying, well, if he curses me, I'll curse him. No, God says, I'll take care of that. See? I will curse him that curseth thee. Let God do it. If you ever feel that you want to get even with somebody, look out. Read this text. I'll take care of the cursing, God says. There's no room for retaliation among the Lord's people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, God says, now I'll curse him that curseth you. You leave that in my hand. Keep on being a blessing to others. Thou shalt be a blessing. If he curses you, if he smites you on one cheek, turn the other. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You're to love everyone, even your enemies. Stephen asked God to bless those that were stoning him. All right, now the final one, the seventh. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You say, well, I individually can't reach everyone on the face of the earth. No, but this is spoken to God's people. The truth has come to this earth to stay. It'll never be suppressed like it was in the Dark Ages. It will go on and on to the blessing of every knee and every tongue. For every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And you're going to be a part of that drawing. You're going to be a part of that blessing to the world of mankind. And find your joy in finding a blessing for others. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in water immersion, you are merely illustrating. The going down into the water illustrates you're giving up self-will. Giving up self-will, you relax. And you allow yourself to go under the water. Buried with Christ in baptism. Baptized into his death. Death for truth and righteousness. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled and all manner of evil said against you falsely. For my sake, let us go into death for Christ's sake. We've been justified from Adamic death, reckonedly. We walk no more according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We may be judged by men after the flesh, as we've just read. But according to God, we walk with him in the Spirit, and he looks on the heart, not on the flesh. Let us then keep that heart with all diligence. Let us bring the body under the control of the new heart, mind, and will. Bringing that body under. That's a hard job. Some of our young folks found that out this summer at the Bible House. Pretty hard, some of you, to keep that body under, wasn't it? Yes, I find it hard too, you know. We all find it hard. The old flesh would like to say, oh, this is what I want to do. But we say, look here, Mr. Flesh, I want to do what God wants me to do. And our dear young ones at the Bible House, we've had some wonderful, wonderful times together, wonderful fellowship together. We've sat at the feet of Jesus to learn of Him. And some of us have had some of our secret faults no longer secret. Some of our secret faults are no longer secret. Oh, well, we're glad for that, aren't we? How can we fight an enemy that we can't see? We beat the air. Where is the enemy? Oh, we found the enemy this summer, some of us. And the Lord is going to show you more of your enemy. The world, the flesh, and the great adversary. He's going to trick you if he can. Keep your eyes open. You must watch as well as pray. Always take your problems to the Lord. And remember that in all of your afflictions, He is afflicted. We don't have a feelingless God for our Father. We don't have a feelingless shepherd in our Lord Jesus. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and He's going to help us in ways beyond our wisdom even to see, except as we look back on the way and praise Him for leading us day by day. All right, that's the laying down. Then another part of our baptism is the coming up again, the rising in newness of life. For we all live unto God, we who are consecrated as His children. And He is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're His workshop. Keep the devil out of the workshop. The devil will mess it up, and he'll mess it up. Don't let the devil get into God's workshop. And He's working in your heart and in your mind to do His good will. And we're rising up and up and up and up. And you'll get your life under the new covenant. You're not yet on trial for life, but you're certainly on trial for your honor that God has now offered to you to be consecrated Epiphany campers, to be faithful to Him as His servants, and to serve Him throughout eternity. And what you gain now in Christ's likeness, you're not going to lose when you go to sleep in death. Some of you may live through the time of trouble. I don't know. But if you go to sleep in death, you'll come back with all the character you now develop. And do you know that's all you can take with you? Can't take any money with you. You can't take your house with you. You can't take your automobile with you. All that you can take with you is your character. Take an apple now. We're going to come into the apple season pretty soon. Take an apple, and instead of cutting it from stem down to the blossom end, cut it crosswise. And then take a sharp knife and cut a thin slice and hold it up to the light. And what will you see? You'll see an imprint of the blossom. Some of you never tried that, maybe. All right, you say, you know, you never did. All right, you try it. Take an apple. Now, this is all of you. Take an apple. Many of us in the audience haven't ever done it either. Take an apple and cut it half in two, crosswise. And then cut a thin slice and hold it up. You'll see the petals of that apple blossom. Yes, and what you will have in the resurrection, you are now forming. You're in the blossoming time. The fruit isn't ripe yet. God doesn't expect you to manifest fully ripe fruit yet. All of us are in a process of development. Don't look down on anyone, including yourself, if you can't develop yet the perfect fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't yet developed it, don't despise yourself. Look out at the orchard. First the blossom, then the little tiny green hard fruit. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it's still hard and it's still green. You say, oh, will it ever get ripe? Yes, in due time. Be patient, therefore, brethren. In due time, it'll be a nice, ripe, luscious fruit for the Lord. And herein is your Father well pleased that you bear much fruit. So ripen yourselves by the mighty hand of God. He'll help you to ripen your characters in Christ's likeness. But don't get discouraged if you find that you can't do perfectly yet. No, you'll never make that old body perfect, you know. We've had some musicians playing here for us last night. I want to tell you about a musician. There was a musician, and his son wanted him to make him a musician, too. Can't I play your violin? The father said, no, but I'll get you a violin if you want to learn how to play a violin. So he got him a cheap violin for him to practice on. And the boy would imitate the father and try to learn how to play. But the father's violin gave such beautiful music. It was a Stradivarius. And the boy's old cracked fiddle, he said, Daddy, this old fiddle is no good. I can never make perfect music with this old fiddle. Why don't you get me a Stradivarius? And his father said, Son, you learn how to play by practicing on the old fiddle. And when you learn how to be a good musician, then I'll get you a Stradivarius. And then you'll be able to make perfect music. All right, my dear brethren, we all have an old cracked fiddle, haven't we? Yes, and we're trying hard to make good melody, to sing melody in our hearts to the Lord, and to make our lives melodious and in harmony. Oh, harmony is what the basic of music, isn't it? You can't have music without harmony. Some of these people that play the jazz music, they think they've got music, but that isn't music. You must have harmony if you want good music. And so, my dear brethren, God is going to give us the new body by and by. But in the meantime, he says, now you practice on the old fiddle. And you, the new heart, mind, and will, can be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then I'll give you the new body. Beautiful, isn't it? All right, let us practice. Let us practice daily. Sometimes the music we make has a lot of disharmony in it. But let us do the best we can. God is watching not the old cracked fiddle. He's watching the musician that's learning how to play on that fiddle. And so, my dear brethren, walk with the Lord. Your fellowship is with the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They accept you into their fellowship. God forgives you your sins, all of your sins as we just read. And he wants you to be a blessing to others, and he's going to help to prepare you to be a part of Abraham's seed for the blessing of all the families of the earth.
Thank you for listening.